Greet each one in the name of the Lord this morning. Thankful for the privilege to meet together. Thankful for the benches being well filled. And thankful to the Lord for a nice day. The title of my message this morning is Genuine Christianity. I'd like to read a background scripture. Not sure I'll be referring to this a lot, but I'd like to read this scripture because I could have chosen several different passages, but I thought this one describes the title. It describes genuine Christianity. So I'd like to have you turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. And I'm going to read all of this chapter. And notice what it says and the descriptions that it gives for we who belong to the Lord. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the sake of wrath, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the Bible. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that you give us in different passages of the Bible. And Father, we're thankful for the lessons we learn as we read. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to learn from these verses and from this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess I'll have to tell you what sparked this message. Brother Dwight's been talking to us on Wednesday evenings about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And in I think the first lesson he mentioned a statement that's heard somewhat often, especially by people who are who maybe look down on the church. He mentioned how that some people say, "Well, I wouldn't go to that church because it's full of hypocrites." And we've been looking Wednesday evenings about hypocrisy, and this message, which I call genuine Christianity, is not one that counters what Dwight has been saying. What I want to do is compliment it. And you know, we look at hypocrisy, and that's good to be aware that there is such a thing, and to be able to identify it. There are some synonyms that that go along with hypocrisy that I found: deceit, pretense, insincerity, guile is another one. Synonyms that go along with the word genuine are like words like true, right, real, authentic, sincere, honest, valid. And so we have these two. I've often heard that statement, or maybe not so often, but every once in a while you hear that statement, the church is full of hypocrites. And I was going to illustrate a little bit what Paul looks like. You have to take a glass of water. Right here, this is Paul. Shaking, so it looks like it. So when you say the church is full of hypocrites, that's all there is there. And it's really not fair to say that. I'm not sure what, well, we'll get to that a little bit later. But I would like to identify, as we, on the outset here, what I mean by the word church. I'm using the word church in a narrow sense. I'm not talking about the worldwide conglomerate of whatever denomination or whatever people call church, whether it's Unitarian or whatever. They all go under the same title of church. I'm not using church in that sense. When I say church in this message, I'm talking about, in the narrow sense of the word, churches like ours, fellowships like ours. I guess, if you'll excuse me for using the term, I'm talking about the conservative Mennonite church. When I say that it's not fair to say that the church is full of hypocrites. When I was in 1W service, one of the nurses came to work there. Her name was Sue Graber. She was not from Mennonite background, but she married a Mennonite boy. And I asked her if they were going to a Mennonite church. "Oh, no," she said. "There's too many hypocrites in the Mennonite church." And so that's when I run across this, the first time, I guess, I run across this statement. And I've heard it since. And like I said, it's not fair to say that the church is full of hypocrisy, because it's not. There's far and away more genuine Christians, genuine people in a conservative church than there are hypocrites. And what percentage is, I'm not sure. I'm going to put it right down there. And it's probably not, you're probably not able to calculate what the percentage is. But again, I say it's quite low in comparison. And I also like to add, too, that genuine doesn't mean without fault. It doesn't mean just because we're genuine Christians that we are faultless. And it doesn't even mean that if you're a genuine Christian, there may be a time in your life where you may have a touch of hypocrisy. But that doesn't mean that the church is full of hypocrites. And that doesn't mean that like I say again, that the genuine part is without fault. The child of God has a deep down desire to live above sin and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This is what genuine means. I've been a part of Conservative Mennonite Church for 60 years, probably 60, just a little bit plus. I found most of my acquaintances to be genuine Christians, to be of the caliber that are genuine, the kind that we read about in Colossians. Another question related to this excuse, I might call it, and maybe somebody can tell me, where else will you encounter hypocrites besides in the church? See, some of you, this is not a trick question. Where else do you think you would? Anywhere? Well, no, I'm talking about religious hypocrites. Where else would you encounter them besides in the church? Let me read you something. This is the words of Jesus. He's talking about a servant that was unfaithful and said, "My Lord delays his coming," and he began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. And this is what Jesus said: "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there's where you will encounter hypocrites, besides in the church. And so, one who has turned his back on the church because there's too many hypocrites runs the risk of ending up like the five foolish virgins, and that's in the very next chapter. They were on the outside of the door, pounding on the door when it was shut for good. And then they'll be with all the hypocrites of all ages for all eternity. And so you'll never escape hypocrisy by turning your back on the church. You will encounter it in one place or another. It's your choice. It's my choice. And I'll tell you what my choice is. I'll stay with the church, hypocrites and all. I thought when I was looking at this, studying this, I remember something Pete Peters told me. And it goes something like this: "How can those who use this excuse to leave the church claim to love Christ if they don't love his bride? How can we claim to love Christ if we despise the church? It's the bride of Christ." I'd like to leave that part now and look at something just a little bit more positive. So let's look at some more of what it means to be genuine Christians. I'm raising the bar quite high here and I'd like to illustrate what that Maybe you don't know what that that statement means, to raise the bar. When I was going to high school, I was actually in grade school, and I would watch these athletes pole vault. They have these two poles, and then they have a bar across here. And right down here was a little pocket that, and they would run with a long pole, and this pole was flexible. And I don't know, made out of fiberglass or whatever, but they would run hard, they'd stick the end of that pole right in there, and then this pole would bend. It was something like this. And this one of these boys on the end of this pole, and this pole would kind of spring up, and they'd raise this bar as high as they could to try and get over to, you know, and they'd spring this over the bar. So that's what it means by raising the bar. And the higher they'd raise the bar, of course, the harder it was to attain. Well, when I'm talking about genuine Christianity, I'm raising the bar pretty high because the Bible does. Let me read what Paul says. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. And so we're thinking of attaining. And the things that I want to discuss with us this morning, describing further genuine Christianity, I realize it's a high bar, but it's attainable. And I believe that through the help of the Lord, we can attain genuine Christianity, even though we struggle we struggle with sin sometimes in our lives. We struggle with mistakes. We struggle with, Brother Dan talked about losing his temper. We struggle with anger sometimes. And, you know, even in our struggles, we can be genuine, because I want us to realize that a genuine Christian doesn't mean that he's without fault, but it means that he's pressing on, as Paul says there. The in a book I have, this was copyright 1954. It's by J.C. Wanger. The book is Introduction to Theology. In that book, he has a warning, somewhat of a warning about apostasy. And following this warning on apostasy, he gives 20 paragraphs. I just took a summary of each paragraph and made it into a sentence form. And that's what I want us to look at. This was so enlightening for me to a few years ago when I read through this, to realize that this is what genuine Christianity is. He describes it. And even as he takes it, things from the Bible to describe what is genuine. And so I'd like to just go through these 20 little sentences that I've summarized what he had to say. Like I say, this book was first printed in 1954. But the things that are in there are so relevant and so relevant for even today. Here's how he starts out. Number one, always openly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No secret disciples. No, our neighbors should know that we belong to the Lord Jesus. They should know that we are Christians. Romans 10, very familiar verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth. I'm not sure the last word there, but they're very familiar verses. We need to live so that people know we belong to the Lord Jesus. We need to be saved through His blood, and we need to, and people need to know that we belong to them. Number two, do not dally with any known sin. We need to learn to say no. When the devil tempts us, when Satan tempts us, when associates and those around us would tempt us, we need to learn to say no. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do not dally with it. I remember reading the account of a boy who thought it would be neat to have a rattlesnake for a pet. And anyway, the way the story went, it finally ended up this rattlesnake bit him and he nearly lost his life. Do not dally with any known sin. Number three, take time to fellowship with God in prayer. Now we need to seek for opportunities for that. We're in a busy world. We're busy people. We have much to do, and much of it is legitimate. But we need to look for opportunities to spend time with God in prayer. We need to make the best use of these opportunities. Matthew 7:7, this is a verse where it says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Number four, be a regular and serious student of God's word. Here again, it's something we need to take time for. It's something we need to make time for. You know, we make time for whatever is valuable to us, whatever is important to us. And so we need to make time. In our busy schedule, try and make time to look at God's word and to see what it says for us. You know, the Bible is a map for our travel. We're traveling through this world. We're traveling to the next. And we need direction. And the Bible is that direction. The Bible has instructions for us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Number five, stand for the absolute truth without apology and regardless of the circumstances. Think of Daniel and his three friends, especially thinking of those three young men that stood even at in the face of death. They stood and instead of kneeling to that idol. And we need to stand for the absolute truth without apology and regardless of our circumstances. We need to stand for the truth even if it costs us. Even if it is something that may cost us material things. We need to stand for the truth. Number six, be a faithful and loyal member of a biblical local church. You know, we need the fellowship, we need encouragement. We can give We need to give encouragement. We need to receive encouragement. And we just can't afford to, shop around, look here and look there. We need to be a part of a local biblical church. Number 7, be a faithful witness to the grace of God in our lives. When we, I think of the verse in Mark 5, that's the 19th verse where Jesus told this man who he healed, the man wanted to go with him, wanted to join his company, and Jesus said, you go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. So we are to be a faithful witness to the grace of God in our lives. If God has touched you some way, tell someone about it. If you have experienced God's grace in healing, give him the credit. And we need to do that. Number 8, be humble and false from pride and conceit. You know, we have nothing to be proud about. All we have is from God. I think of the verses sometimes it's in Proverbs. Turn to it quickly here. Actually, should be able to quote that too. Okay, it says like this in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. We don't have to toot our own horn, so to speak. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we don't need to do a lot of boasting and be proud of our accomplishments or whatever, but just be humble and flee from pride and conceit and give God the glory for what is accomplished. Number 9, be an influence for righteousness and justice in society. You could probably take this one and run with it. What all do you do to further justice in society? Well, for one thing, we can be an example. We can be obedient to the laws of the country as much as possible. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. One thing we shouldn't do is to be a part of local gossip and spread things around that we hear and so on. That's just one example. There could be others. But be an influence for righteousness by the way we live. Number 10, be a good steward and cheerful giver. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as ye have. And 1 Corinthians 9:7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The things that God has given us, we need to take care of, be a good steward of them, but yet we need also to be one that is able to give, and will give cheerfully. Number 11, choose spiritual companions for your most intimate friends. You know, it's all right to befriend neighbors that are unsaved. We need to be friendly. We need to be sociable. We need to be able to speak to others and not despise them. And we can befriend them, but we dare not let them influence us to do the kind of things they do and the wrong that they're into. And we need to stay aloof from that influence. And our most intimate friends should be those of like precious faith, those that think as we do in spiritual things. Number 12, avoid all amusements and forms of recreation that would spoil your taste for God's word and weaken our witness for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And here you could list a lot of things. Avoid amusements that would spoil our taste for God's word. And I'm not going to name things. You can put that on your own list. Okay, number 13. Bear the cross of Christ patiently and with quiet endurance. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross means death to self-life. When self wants to get in the way, when selfishness wants to take over in our lives, we need to bear the cross. And we don't have to, how does he say here, bear it with quiet endurance. We don't need to remind people of the terrible cross we're asked to bear. We don't have to tell him about it. We need to just endure it patiently with quiet endurance. Number 14, cultivate an attitude of implicit trust in God's forgiveness and daily guidance. This has to do with our assurance. Sometimes, and especially young people, sometimes will they'll wonder about whether they're actually saved or whether they're actually where they should be. And you know, I thought he worded it quite well here. Cultivate an attitude of implicit trust in God's forgiveness and daily guidance. You know, remember that that Jesus said he takes our sins, or God says in the Old Testament, he takes our sins and puts them in the deepest part of the ocean. You know what that is? 6 miles deep. And that's where they are. And when he says that, he ends that statement with a period. It's for good. He takes our sins and puts them in the deepest part of the sea. And we can have assurance that we're living for God, but we need to cultivate this and remind ourselves that from the promises of God. A very good verse or chapter or book, I guess, to remember, and this is 1 John. If you have a little wondering, you know, where you're at, read 1 John. It says there, we can know. We're able to know. God tells us there. Number 15, seek to realize the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance means self-control. Seek to realize the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Number 16, remember that God is the author and sustainer of our Christian life. When we think, when we get to the point where we think we can handle everything alone, we're in trouble. God needs to, we need to rely upon God to sustain us, to keep us genuine, to sustain us in our Christian life. He is the author of salvation. He is the one that sustains us in our journey through life. He is the one that will take us home to glory when he's through this year. And so we need to remember that God is the author and sustainer of our Christian life. Number 17, crave an awareness of the presence of God in our daily lives. Think of John 15, where he talks about abiding in the vine. We need to abide. We need to stay close. We need to take the life-giving flow from God and from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. He promises there in that chapter that he will send a comforter and he will abide with us forever. And so we need to look to him. He also says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A promise that we can rely on. Number 18, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Not the other way around. You know, there's a lot of people that will doubt their beliefs. Is it really true? Do I have to do this? Is this really what God requires? Do I have to be so different? And you know, go on and on and on, and it snowballs, and it gets worse and worse. And you doubt your doubts, you doubt your beliefs, and begin to believe your doubts. And that's a path downward. That's not what we should do. Number 19, follow the law of absolute love. This is non-resistance. All of our dealings with others, think of others first. Not of ourselves, but others first. The little children's song, J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's maybe pretty simple, but it's profound. When you think of being, of not resisting evil. Number 20, be nonconformed and separate from this present evil world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's in every part of life. That's not not only one part of life, but it's in every part of our lives. I remember reading a little book, I think it was called God's Little Instruction Book, and it had a whole bunch of little quotes in it, many of them good. I had to think of that when I thought of this, short sentences, these short things that tell us about how to be genuine. And I could have probably read from other things. There's many good books and reminders that we can look at. And many of these things that I've mentioned, we've heard before, many times. But it's good to remind ourselves. And like I said again, the bar is pretty high. But it's attainable. It's not that we can't attain if we put our minds to it and follow what the Lord tells us. In closing, I'd like to read a little reading. If I can find it here. I got this out of an old reading book. The book is the book that I got it out of is about 60 years old. I don't know how long before that this was written. It was written by someone, it's attributed to a man named Frank Crane, and the title of it is Boy Wanted. And I guess it sort of reminds me of maybe a sign in a store window where they want some help, you know, and they used to do this, I guess, more now with child labor laws and whatever, and litigation, whatever, they can't just put an advertisement out for a boy to come and help. But anyway, that's sort of I assume the background of this little reading. And and it was written long, quite a while ago, like I say, 60, 70 years ago, I don't know how long. And so I've changed just a few words and and archaic phrases, perhaps, that to make it fit better for time. This is entitled Boy Wanted. Wanted. A boy that stands straight. Oh, I want to say before I start that there's principles in here that are not just for boys. There's principles in here that are for girls. There's principles in here that are for children and for men and women, grandpas and grandmas, mothers and fathers. There's principles here that fit all of us. But this is how he wrote it. Wanted, a boy that stands straight, sits straight, acts straight, and talks straight. A boy whose fingernails are not sadly neglected, whose ears are clean, whose shoes are polished, whose clothes are brushed and fit properly, whose hair is combed and whose teeth are well cared for. A boy who listens carefully when he is spoken to, who asks questions when he does not understand, and does not ask questions about things that are none of his business. A boy that moves quickly and makes as little noise about it as possible. A boy who whistles in the street, but does not whistle where he ought to keep still. A boy who looks cheerful, has a ready smile for everybody, and never sulks. A boy who is polite to every man and respectful to every woman and girl. A boy who does not smoke, do drugs, or drink liquor, and has no desire to learn how. A boy who is more eager to know how to speak good English than to talk slang or swear. A boy that never bullies other boys, nor allows other boys to bully him by having the sense and courage to walk away from trouble. A boy who, when he does not know a thing, says, I don't know. And when he has made a mistake, says, I'm sorry. And when he is asked to do a thing, he says, I'll try. A boy who looks you right in the eye and tells the truth every time. A boy who is eager to read good books. A boy who does not want to be a smart-off, nor in any way, any wise to attract attention. A boy who would rather lose his job or be expelled from school than tell a lie or be discourteous. A boy whom other boys like. A boy who is at ease in the company of girls. A boy who is not sorry for himself and not forever thinking and talking about himself. A boy who loves his mother and is more close and personal with her than with anyone else. A boy who makes you feel good when he is around. A boy who is not conceited or a goody-goody or self-righteous, but just healthy, happy, and full of life. And then he adds this on the end. This boy is wanted everywhere. The family wants him. The school wants him. The workplace wants him. The boys want him. The girls want him. All creation wants him. I read this one time when we were not too long ago, and we were in another couple's home, and the lady said, I wonder if that's possible. Well, like I said, the bar is high, but it's attainable. And so with this encouragement, I'd like to encourage us, you know, be genuine. Be genuine in your life, be genuine in your relationships with your children, with each other. Let's be genuine.